On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the boat, the other boat, to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And hopefully that story will make sense just a little later on. Let's rise to sing, shall we, our opening hymn for worship this morning. It's 501 in Mission Praise. The words will be on the screen. "No, Jesus, I have promised."
Thank you.
Well, good morning, everybody. Did fathers all enjoy a breakfast in bed? No, me neither. Happy Father's Day. In fact, even some of the fathers here are here didn't even remember it was Father's Day. But anyway, happy Father's Day to those to whom that applies. Just a few intimations for the coming week. I presume that Natter's on tomorrow at 2 o'clock here in the church. Do remember there's tea and coffee after the service as well, so do stay for some fellowship. Also remember our Wednesday prayer meeting at 8 o'clock on Wednesday. Remember, you don't need to pray, but rather than have some long silences, you are able to share something, maybe a thought, a scripture, how God's answered prayer for you this week, some encouragement in the Christian life, or another prayer point that I haven't mentioned that maybe you want others to mention. So do come along armed on Wednesday evening for prayer and share, 8 o'clock on Zoom. Michelle and I are going to be starting prison ministry individually, but we're going to be starting prison ministry very imminently, probably this month, in Peterhead Prison. One thing chaplaincy are asking churches maybe to get involved in, it's just a very, very small thing, but when you're doing some counselling session with prisoners or even a group Bible study, it's nice that they can get some biscuits. And so we're looking for donations of biscuits. Now, they need to be individually wrapped ones like Kit Kats or Penguins or Mollies or Rockies or things like that. But if you want to donate some biscuits for the chaplaincy work at Peterhead, then we'll put a box out in the hall and just bring any that you can. And when Michelle or I are in, we will take them down to Alison Harvey, who's the chaplain there. And that would be a way of supporting the ministry. Also, there's a tick sheet out in the vestibule, which Norman has put out there ahead of our annual church picnic. The church picnic is being held, God willing, on Saturday the 2nd of July in the Ritchie Hall in Stricken, as usual. Everyone is welcome. As usual, bring your own deck chairs, etc., and the tick sheet there will give an idea of numbers for catering purposes. There'll be hot pies, steak, mince, macaroni, etc., served during the day. There'll also be races. There's also going to be bakokis, tubs of ice cream, etc. There's going to be tea and home bakes and things like that. So we need numbers for catering purposes, but also if you would like to volunteer to serve, that would be very much appreciated. So do read the sheet in the vestibule and tick the boxes accordingly. And I think we're still looking for volunteers, are we, for communion and for door duty as well. So do remember that. I think that is everything for in terms of intimations, I believe. So, yeah, I think that's everything. Let's commit, shall we, this service to the Lord in prayer. Let's just bow our heads. Lord, we come to our Heavenly Father, our perfect Father, the Father who loves us completely, without reserve, the one who interacts with us and fathers us in a way that is without fault or without blame. And all human fathers pale into insignificance compared to our perfect Heavenly Father. But nevertheless, you have given some of us the privilege to be fathers. And we thank you for every father here this morning, no matter how imperfect, we have filled out that duty. And we pray for blessing upon them and blessing upon their families, and special blessing today as a nation we remember fathers up and down our land. But help those of us who are here this morning to pattern our fatherhood to our children and grandchildren on the way that you have fathered us so perfectly in your love and in your grace and your patience and your mercy. Lord, we remember John Noble this morning struggling with COVID. We pray for healing upon him, especially with a family holiday coming up. We pray for Muriel Evans, chest infection down in Aberdeen. A frail old lady, but a fine woman. And Lord, we pray for your healing hand upon her also. Father, we pray for any here this morning who are struggling, maybe struggling in the Christian life, struggling still with grief, struggling in other domestic situations, maybe financially, maybe struggling at work, maybe lonely, maybe not well. Father, you know the pain and hear the cries of your children. And so we pray for them all this morning, that in your compassion and your grace, you present yourself with them in a very near and special way, that they may know the all-consuming love of God the Father in their lives. Thank you that Jesus Christ walks with them and beside them and ministers to them by his blessed Spirit. We pray for our service this morning. We thank you for the privilege of being able to preach the word of God and sing songs to your glory, for fellowship one with the other. Lord, as we keep saying, we actually don't take this for granted. It's easy to look in far-off lands where the church is being persecuted and they can't always meet as freely and open as this. Lord, that time is now coming here on these shores, to preach Christ, to openly tell others of Christ, and to stand true and tall for the words of Scripture. Lord, a time is coming very soon, even in this land, where persecution and imprisonment will come and is coming. And so, Lord, bless this little gathering this morning. And may we, by your Spirit, know your blessing upon us and your peace and your presence. And we pray that through the preached word, lives will be changed and challenged and touched. Lord, we just want you to be glorified in our hearts and in our little fellowship. And we pray for you to do that great work and in your way and in your time. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we have the great privilege this morning of having some boys and girls with us. We're going to now do our annual Sunday school prize giving. I'm going to ask Alma if she will come up and she will announce the names and give a little prize to the children that are here. I'm then going to hand the prize over to the children. We're going to pray for them and sing a little song before they go out. Thank you, Alma. Come on, let's a round of applause. Now, last time she looked at me, she cried. So, I'm just going to kiss you in the hand. You are so gorgeous. She's looked away, you see. There we go. Oh, she'll smile there. There's a smile. Bless your heart, my darling. There we go. God bless you.
Okay, our next person is Robbie Brown. There he is.
Shake my hand. Bless your heart. God bless you. Thank you. My favourite redhead, God bless you.
This is for Molly Noble, she's making a Darcy Reid.
Come on, Darcy, up you come. Every blessing on you, my darling. There we go. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, there's this one. Thank you.
Isla Brown.
Oh, yes, she is. Well, we're privileged to have children in our congregation. And children, of course, were so valued by the Lord Jesus Christ. The simple faith that a child has is often complicated by us adults, isn't it? And they're so precious in their innocence and in their trust of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's just bow our heads. We're going to pray for all the children in our church. Father God, we thank you that for the children that you have blessed us with. We thank you for their faithful attendance in Sunday school, also in the Monday night club. And we pray for a special blessing upon them. We know how much you value children and the simple faith that they have. And we thank you for the proclamation of Jesus that they give to their little friends in school. Lord, I want to pray a blessing too on the Sunday school teachers who so faithfully, Sunday by Sunday, as well as those on a Monday night, share the good news with these children and look after them and teach them and prepare lessons. So, Father, we pray for a blessing on the teachers also. Lord, we want more children in our church. And we pray that by the grace of God that you'll provide families and more children for us here. But Lord, we give you special loving thanks for the ones that you have given us. And help us to remember and to tell them constantly how precious they are. In your name, amen. Well, to tie in with the service, we're going to play a little children's hymn before the kids go up to Sunday school. If we could play that, please. Do we have a YouTube clip? Do you have the YouTube clip to play for the kids? Yeah.
I will make you fishers of men, fishers of men, fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. If you follow me. If you follow me. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. Hear Christ calling, come unto me. Come unto me. Come unto me. Hear Christ calling, come unto me, I will give you rest. I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Hear Christ calling, come unto me, I will give you rest. I will make you fishers of men, fishers of men, fishers of men. I will fishers of men, if you follow me, if you follow me, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men, if you follow me. Hear Christ calling, come unto me, come unto me, come unto me. Hear Christ calling, come unto me, I will give you rest.
Have you gone? Well, this is our second last encounter with Jesus this morning. The series that we've been looking at these past weeks, we're in John chapter 21. John chapter 21, and we're going to read the first 19 verses together. A very well-known post-resurrection appearance of Jesus. Now, Peter has already had an encounter with Jesus, which we did early on in our series. This is the second one, and no less important. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. He said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast a net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it. Now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. When they'd got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. But Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" But he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." And the Lord will bless the public reading of his word. Before we come to the preaching of the word, let's sing about that, shall we? The King of Love, my Saviour is. It's on I Sing Worship. Let's rise to sing.
My forever.
Failure isn't fatal, but failure to change might be. Everything you want is on the other side of fear. Only those who dare to fail greatly can ever achieve greatly. Failure should be our teacher, not our undertaker. Failure is delay, not defeat. It's a temporary detour, not a dead end. Failure is something we can avoid only by saying nothing, doing nothing, and being nothing. Success is not final, failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. Pain is temporary, quitting lasts forever. We're all failures, at least the best of us are. The only real mistake is the one from which we learn nothing. Failures are finger posts on the road to achievement. Some quotes by famous people about how failure and its inevitability need neither be fatal nor final. In fact, if you learn from past failures, mistakes can be a great impetus towards future success. And as I said this morning, we're coming to our penultimate, our second last study in our series entitled Encounters with Jesus. And this encounter involves the reappointment to service of the Apostle Peter by the resurrected Christ. And having been forced to reflect on the past, Simon Peter would now realize that his failures need never be final nor fatal in the economy of God. Now, way back in our third encounter with Jesus many weeks ago, it was Simon Peter who was called by the Lord in the first chapter of John's Gospel. We looked at that encounter in terms of what Simon Peter was when he was first summoned by Christ, and then who he would later become after the cross. Simon, the reed, the fickle, the faithless, the impetuous, the weak, would become Peter, the rock, on whose faith the early church would be built. And today, Peter is on the cusp of that transformation. Now, right at the end of Mark's Gospel, an angel had appeared to some female followers of Christ at the empty tomb, telling her that Christ had risen. And the angel then gave instructions, "Go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee, that you will see him just as he told you." You'll notice that Peter's singled out there. In fact, the sense of the language is for the women to go and tell the disciples, even Peter, even that weak, fickle, impetuous, Christ-denying fisherman, the one who promises much but delivers little. So the angelic messenger knew that Christ's resurrection would not be the end of Peter's story. And that story now continues in John chapter 21 by the Sea of Galilee or Tiberias, with Peter's second encounter with Jesus. But it's a solemn day for Peter. It's a day of memories for Peter, because he first needs to relearn who Christ is, and secondly, look back and learn some harsh lessons about who he is. And that's how we're going to break down the sermon this morning into these two parts. There's memories of miracles. There's memories of failure. One's about him, one's about Peter. See, at present, Peter's still a fisherman, but by the end of the chapter, he'll be a shepherd. But some pretty bruising reminiscence needs to take place as part of that transition from the one to the other. And perhaps that's been your experience. You could never possibly have been used by Christ until he had first asked you to revisit your past, to learn from your past, and then to put away your past. Because to live in the past is sin, but to learn from the past is wisdom. And through all of that painful learning, Christ molds our character. So let's firstly look, shall we, at memories of miracles. Because Jesus' transformation of Peter recalls to the failed disciples' memory two previous miracles which the Lord had once performed. The first was the one that we read at the top of the service about the miraculous catch of fish which Christ had performed on that very same lake 3 years earlier in Luke chapter 5. At that time, Peter's reaction to the miracle had been to fall at Jesus' knees and say, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And after that proclamation of Jesus' messiahship, the Lord told Peter not to be afraid, and then followed this up with a hint of what the divine purpose for Peter would be. "From now on, you'll be catching men," Jesus had said. In other words, Peter witnessed a miracle, a large catch of fish. He'd followed that up with an announcement of Christ's lordship, and then he received from Jesus a commission. So John is recording something similar here, a post-resurrection miracle to let the reader know that Jesus is recapitulating, replaying that previous large catch of fish 3 years earlier in order to follow it up with another commission for Peter. But now the commission is not for Peter to catch men, but instead for Peter to feed sheep. Because Peter is in this process of moving from fisherman to shepherd as Jesus looks to reappoint this disciple and put his recent mistake and failure behind him. But Peter, like any of us, needs to remember the past before he would ever be fit for the future. Peter also needs to learn afresh that his efforts without Christ are absolutely useless. I mean, think of this story. Think of Luke chapter 5. The disciples are experts at fishing. Yet in both texts, they caught nothing without Christ, say so. Not a thing. Had Jesus not once told them, "Apart from me, you can do nothing"? Not even what you're best at, fishing. And that is why Jesus asks the rhetorical question he does in verse 5. He asks the disciples if they'd caught anything. He knows full well that they hadn't. It's a reminder. It's a challenge. And maybe if we started as a church to admit our utter dependency upon Christ, then blessing would follow. Maybe then if we went out fishing for Christ in the community, our nets would come back bursting. Maybe if we stopped being sheep disobeying our shepherd, we would stop going astray. We're nothing. Nothing without him, as individuals or a church. Just silly sheep. The great Andrew Bonner told how in the Scottish Highlands, sheep would often wander off into the rocks and get into places where they could never escape. The grass on the mountains is very sweet, and the sheep like it so much, they'll actually jump 10 or 12 feet downwards simply to graze at a new pasture. But then they can't jump back up. They're trapped for days until they've eaten all the grass and it's gone. Yet apparently the shepherd hears them bleating in distress, but he waits until the last minute when the sheep are so faint that they can no longer stand before he pulls them up to safety. Why? Bonner concluded the story, because they are so very foolish, they would dash right over the edge and precipice and be killed if the shepherd tried to rescue them too early. The sheep need to come to the end of themselves before they will accept rescue. And is that not the way it is with God's straying people? They will go back to God only when they have no friends, they have lost everything, they are utterly trapped on all sides. They are faint in their sin and in their stupidity, and they are about to expire. And Peter has failed Christ. He has denied him. But only now is he ready to be brought back, because he has nowhere else to go, nowhere else to turn to. And even his fishing, which he's an expert at, is yielding him nothing. But the second miracle Peter needs to learn from is the multiplication of the bread and fish in John chapter 6. 5 barley loaves, 2 fish end up feeding over 5,000 people. And there are connections with the miracle feeding there with this miracle here. In both, Jesus multiplies the fish. Both also take place near the Sea of Galilee. But here's the thing. In John 21, Jesus is pointing to the fact that as he had once fed his hungry people, so now it will be Peter who will feed his hungry people. Verses 15 through to 17, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. What I had done, Peter, you're now going to do. Jesus is again using the memory of a former miracle to teach Peter and to transform Peter so he could then teach and tend the Lord's people in the early church. In other words, Peter, you're not a fisherman anymore. You're an under-shepherd beneath the great shepherd. It would be a daunting commission. 12 men, one who's already betrayed him, a ragtag group of some stray men and women. But you're going to build it up and you're going to feed them. Like any of us in the business of preaching and pastoral care, it's a call that Peter could only do in Christ's strength, relying solely on Jesus. In all his confusion, in all his failure, he'd been brought to the point where Christ was all he had. And that's where his strength would come. Reminds me of a Sunday school teacher who decided to have her young class memorize Psalm 23. And she gave the kids a month to learn the chapter. And little Billy's so excited about the task, but he just can't remember this psalm. And after much practice and practice and practice, he can barely get past the first line. And then on the day that the kids were scheduled to recite Psalm 23 in front of the entire congregation, little Billy's a nervous wreck. But when it's his turn, he just steps up to the microphone and says proudly, "The Lord's my shepherd, and that's all I need to know." That's all Peter needed to know. What a biblical truth that is. Because when it came down to it, knowing that Christ was the great shepherd was all he had, was all he needed. Sometimes in a world we don't understand, even in churches we don't understand, we simply have to rest upon that great fact, and everything else is commentary. Peter needed to know when he couldn't understand the cross, when he couldn't understand the resurrection, and when his denial of the Lord was still fresh in his mind and in his heart, when he has nothing left, he just needed to know that Jesus is the great shepherd. And like any of us, he simply had to hold on to that fact when precious little else was making sense. And when the commission was a daunting one, not just to catch men, but now to pastor men. So Jesus used the memory of past miracles to teach Peter this lesson before he could reinstate the one-time denier into divine service. And I wonder this morning if anyone here has forgotten a past miracle in your life. Pray that the Lord reminds you. Because it will be the memories of those great acts of grace which will help you realize that he is all you need. And he will re-equip you for a life of holiness and service. But secondly, John 21 is not just about memories of miracles for Peter. It's also about memories of failure for Peter. And I think there is one from Peter's past in particular. Now, an interesting aside is to ponder the question, since Jesus seemingly had no fish prior to the miraculous catch, where did he get the fish from to make breakfast? John doesn't tell us. And that's because that's not the focus of the incident in verse 9. The focus is not on the fish. The focus is on the charcoal fire on which the fish was being cooked. Because that recalls another incident, John 18, also around a charcoal fire. It was there that Peter had denied Christ after the Lord's arrest. Around that charcoal fire on that cold night, a servant girl had asked Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." And two more denials promptly followed. And tragically, this was a fulfillment of Jesus' prediction that Peter, when it came to the crunch, when the screws tightened, when the going got tough, would deny him three times, despite Peter's bold claims to the contrary. "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you've denied me three times." How many of us have sat and made bold boasts for Christ in the coziness of our own living rooms or in the safety of church pews? But when asked by the Lord to make good on our promises, have only let him down. In other words, when we've moved from the comfort zone to the charcoal fire, when the servant girls of the world confront us, we deny Christ with body, mind, and mouth. Or sometimes we deny Christ by the harshness with which we seek to defend him or the scriptures. Because our theology becomes more important than he is. and sometimes shock horror, our precious theology is actually wrong. That's why an old saint once said, there is no greater foe to Christianity than mere profession. There's no greater discredit to Christianity today than to stand up for it and yet not live it in our lives. But he went on to say, there's no greater danger than to stand up for the Bible and yet to deny that Bible by the very way we defend it. There's no greater hindrance to Christianity today than to contend for orthodoxy, whatever the orthodoxy may be, and to deny it by the censoriousness, the harshness, the hardness, the unattractiveness with which we champion our cause. Because it's our cause. It's not Christ's. You see, there's more than one way to deny Jesus. We can do it by cowardness, or we can do it by creed, by carnality or false piety. In fact, as someone once said, anything other than the heart filled with the love of Christ, the mind saturated with the teaching of Christ, the conscience sensitive to the law of Christ, and the whole nature aglow with the grace and love of our Lord Jesus Christ, can be seen as a denial of Christ in some way. And so we're no better than Peter sometimes, are we? But despite this, Jesus would restore Peter, and he can restore anyone here. And that's because there's another charcoal fire now. And around it, after breakfast, Simon Peter's three-time denial of Jesus would become a three-time affirmation of Jesus. The Lord would use the memory of failure to reappoint Peter to kingdom service. Jesus asked Peter three times in this passage if he loved him. Peter becomes increasingly grieved as the same question keeps coming from Jesus' lips. And that's because he doesn't realize that Jesus is making Peter revisit his past threefold failure. And you notice one thing. In asking the question, Jesus doesn't address it to Peter. He addresses it to Simon. In other words, he's speaking not to the rock, but to the reed. At this point, Peter, Simon, had backslidden into the fickle and weak disciple who'd made proud predictions, but who could never live up to them. He's back supping the milk of faith rather than eating the meat of faith. And it won't be until this second encounter with Jesus is over that we will begin to see Peter of the book of Acts emerge. And it's all centered around the issue of love, not condemnation. Love. Jesus needs to know if Peter's love for him is now genuine and enduring. And that is the key question of Christ to all of us this morning. Do you truly love me? Truly love me? Because coming to church and going to prayer meetings once a week, as good as they are not a test of your love for Christ. Loving the sheep out there is your test for the love of Christ. As someone once said, it's natural to love them that love us. It's supernatural to love them that hate us. And Simon is being asked to demonstrate his threefold affirmation of love for Christ by loving people. And it's at this point, when he once more learns to trust Christ, that Jesus restores him. Peter's ready to become the rock on whose faith Jesus will build his church. But only after Peter publicly affirms his love for Jesus three times. You see, the experience of being forgiven clears the way for service. Restoration precedes recommissioning. And so after being told to feed and tend the flock, after having the type of death he would endure described, Jesus says to Peter in verse 19, "Follow me." That command echoes Jesus' words to Peter 3 years earlier, right at the beginning of Mark's Gospel, again at the Sea of Galilee. We are told Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." So now, with the memory of failure erased, Peter, the fisherman, is now Peter, the shepherd, reappointed once more with a new commission. You're not going to catch men. You're going to pastor men. It's a personal call, but it's also a non-negotiable call, because forgiveness will lead to commission, but that commission is a command. And Jesus used the memory of failure to do it, and his forgiving love to enable and empower it. And so I'll just briefly conclude. At the empty tomb, an angel arranged a meeting between some of the disciples and the Lord. Even Peter, the faithless denier, was invited. In fact, especially Peter was invited. He was singled out. And the result was that in John 21, the reed would become the rock, the fisherman would become the shepherd. But to do it, Jesus had to bring three recollections to Peter's mind. Two miracles showing the divinity of Christ, one memory reliving the denial of Peter. Jesus replays his miraculous catch of fish miracle, and through it also brought reminiscences of his feeding of the 5,000. But for Peter, it's a journey from reflection to reappointment. And when the Lord is satisfied that his thrice confessed love was genuine, the journey ends in commission: "Follow me and pastor my flock." And maybe the Lord's speaking to you this morning. Maybe he's asking you to revisit and learn from the past so that he can now use you again in the present. Maybe he's telling you that, like Peter, failure is never permanent, because Jesus Christ can restore the least of us to do the mightiest things for him. But to get to that point, you need to be broken and throw yourself entirely upon him, because you can do nothing without him. You just need to know that he's the great shepherd. Because if you don't, you'll remain living the life which Peter did between the two charcoal fire experiences. You might regret the first, but you've not come humbly to the second. Friends, that need never be the case. The charcoal fire may represent failure, but it also represents faith. The comfort around the second fire can burn away the cowardice around the first. Failure need never be either final nor fatal. And maybe that is a message for someone here this morning. And if so, the Lord beckons you afresh in all his grace and his mercy to come back to him around the charcoal fire of forgiveness. And when you do, you can tell him, as Peter did, "I love you. I love you. And restoration will come, and it will give a way to reappointment and recommission into the divine service. And when you proclaim him as the great shepherd, even you, he can do mighty things. Praise his name. Let's rise to sing, shall we, our closing hymn. I was sinking deep in sin. It's Mission Praise number 450. Father God, we thank you that failure need never be fatal nor final. There is always forgiveness at the cross. There is always forgiveness around the charcoal fire when we confess our love for you. There is always the hope of restoration and reappointment and recommission. Just pray for any here this morning for whom this sermon perhaps spoke, and ask that they come to you, seeking renewal and forgiveness, and assured of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.